Amen. God is so good. Thank you, praise team. Blessed Easter. Happy Easter to all of you. I'm so very grateful for this weekend and for all that you as a church have put into it. Thank you for all of you who served as Roman guards. Thank you for those who helped with the Easter egg hunt with our kids. Thank you for those who participated and supported our drama. Thank you for all those behind the scenes helping with fellowships and other activities in our church. It's been a tremendous Holy Week. We come today and we celebrate truly the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our scripture will be the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24, verses 32 through 34. Luke 24, beginning with verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Will you pray with me, please? Lord God, our hearts are so very full of praise today for you, for the incredible God that you are. And Father, we thank you that you looked upon us, and Father, you saw our great need. Father, you saw how each of us, with our free will, Father, that we have all chosen our own way. But Lord, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our rebellion against you, Father, you loved us enough to send your only Son, your perfect Son, who you've been with for all eternity. Father, we thank you that you allowed your Son Jesus to become one of us, to become a human. Father, we thank you that he lived on this earth. And Father, that we thank you that he willingly submitted, Father, that he was willing to be arrested, that he was willing to be beaten. Father, he was willing to have his hands and his feet pierced, that he was willing to wear that thorn of crowns, that crown of thorns. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that as your scripture says, that he hung there on the cross, Father, that he became sin for us. And Father, we thank you that as he took all of our sin upon himself, Lord, that we can know forgiveness, that we can know your love and your power. And Father, we thank you that because he was blameless, Father, that death had no power over him. And we thank you that on the third day he rose again. And because he rose, Father, we have a certain hope that we too, not because of anything that we've done, but because of the power of your Son Jesus, that we too will share in his resurrection, that we too will be with you for all eternity. Father, we thank you for so great a joy, so great a hope. God, we call upon your Holy Spirit today. We ask that your Spirit would speak, that your Spirit would move within us, and Father, that you would give us ears to hear. Father, we wait on you. We ask this in our Son's name. Amen. I'm hard-pressed to think of an Easter in recent memory where there's been a bigger need for hope, for something that would breathe life into the human spirit. Because so many people who just a few years ago, who felt that they were on very solid ground, find themselves in circumstances today that they never could have predicted. A lot of people are feeling anxious. A lot of people feel like they have pressures and weights on them that they did not have before. Nobody ever wants a season of hard times or a season of challenges to come. But when they do, they have a way of making you stand back and ask, what am I really counting on? What am I really standing upon? Am I building my life on a foundation that's solid enough that circumstances beyond my control cannot take it away? That's why I've been looking forward to this day so very much. Because this day we gather to remember the only hope capable of sustaining human life through literally everything. People have not gathered for the last 2,000 years in order to say, the stock market has risen. It has risen indeed. They have not gathered to say the dollar has risen, or that the employment rate has risen, or that the gross domestic product has risen, or that General Motors has risen. Here's the one hope that has held human beings together across every continent for two millennia. In the face of difficult times, in the face of poverty, of disease, of pain, of hardship, of death itself, Christ is risen. People have always responded back with one additional phrase. People have said, he is risen indeed. I want to talk with you today a little bit about that word, indeed. Why do we say that he is risen indeed? A few years ago, I read about the perspective of a theologian who held that the resurrection was not a miracle, who held that it was not something that actually literally happened. For him, it was more kind of a metaphor. The idea being that after Jesus died, his disciples found themselves still thinking about him and thinking about all of his teachings. It was kind of like he was still alive in their memories. And that over time, the idea of the resurrection evolved as kind of a symbol. This idea says essentially that we all know that when you die, and that's it. So the resurrection is really just kind of a metaphor for the human spirit or the human optimism, but it didn't really happen, at least according to this scholar. There is still a body in that tomb. It's just a metaphor. Of course, the problem is that something happened to galvanize a little group of people 2,000 years ago. And they did not gather, and they were not transformed by the idea that Christ is risen metaphorically. They did not form the world's first community to include Jew and Greek, and slave and free, and male and female, and rich and poor, to break down every ethnic and cultural barrier based on a metaphorical resurrection. They did not sacrifice land, property, possessions, reputations, vocations, and positions based on a symbol. They did not go to their death voluntarily by the thousands, believing that they would be resurrected metaphorically. They did it because they truly believed that Christ is risen, that he has risen indeed, that it really happened. They understood all about death. They know what death looked like. This Jesus that they followed, he died. And then, 3 days later, the tomb was empty. You might think at first that the body had just been moved. And at first, that's what they thought too. Then they said the strangest thing happened. The same Jesus began to appear to people, to Mary Magdalene in the garden, and to all of the disciples, and to a man who doubted, that Craig Sather prayed about a few moments ago, a man by the name of Thomas. Jesus came and appeared to him. And then within 2 decades of Jesus' death, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters. And Paul writes, most of whom, of these 500, are still living. In other words, this really happened. If you don't believe me, they're still alive. Over 500 of them saw the resurrected Jesus. Go ask them. You don't write words like that unless there's eyewitnesses who will actually back up what you're saying. One indication of how seriously they took the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection is that in the Gospel of Mark, we're told that Jesus buckled under the weight of carrying his own cross. And then Mark says in Mark 15, verse 21, he writes, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. And that sentence may seem a little strange, a little odd. Why would Mark bother to give the names of the children of the man who carried the cross of Christ? The reason he did this is because they were alive and known to the audience to whom Mark was speaking. He's saying, if you have questions about his death and resurrection, go ask them. Go ask these two sons. Ask them what they saw. And this is not the kind of thing that you do if you're writing a myth, if you're writing about a symbol. This is a different genre. This is a different kind of literature. Jesus appeared to two of his followers on the road to Emmaus. And they were so struck that they said, as we read a few moments ago in Luke 24, they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us? And then they ran to the disciples. And it says in verse 34 that they said, "It is true, the Lord has risen." That's the phrase right there. It is true. That's the phrase where the word indeed comes from in the church's Easter greeting. Indeed is based on that phrase, it is true. It is true, it really happened. It's not a metaphor, it's not a vague hope, it's not a saccharine illusion that is given to comfort children who may have lost a pet or to comfort somebody who's maybe feeling sick. No. There is only one explanation that accounts for the overnight transformation of an impoverished, confused, frightened little group of people into a courageous, emboldened community that would sacrifice everything, including their lives, to turn a world upside down. And that is that they actually believe this. That this Jesus, their teacher, their master, who they saw die on the cross, who they saw be being put in a tomb, he did what he said he would do. He is who he claimed that he was. The Lord is risen. He has risen indeed. It really happened, they said. I want to tell you what this great news means for you and what it means for me. Number one, for one thing, the resurrection means that now your worth does not fluctuate. Let me say that again. The resurrection means that your worth does not fluctuate. Imagine if a few days after Easter, the disciples James and John, imagine them if they were having a conversation with each other. And John were to say to James, "James, he is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. But my fishing business, it's dropped down over 40%. I feel like such a failure. I'm not sleeping well. I'm anxious. I don't know when things will turn around. It may be years before the fish really start biting again, the way that they used to bite." I think James would have said, "Are you crazy? Are you nuts? He is risen indeed. And you're standing here telling me that you can't sleep because of how many fish you're catching or not catching? Really?" I have to tell you the truth. If he has risen indeed, who cares whether or not the fish are biting? They're only fish. It's only money. He is risen indeed, and that means that money does not get to define who I am anymore. Money does not get to say how much you are worth. If he is risen indeed, your job, your vocation, your title, your position does not say what you are worth. So walk out of here today with your head held really, really high. Because of the God who created everything, because to the God of the universe, you are worth far more than every dollar, drachma, euro, peso, ruble, rupee, pound, mark, and yen that was ever printed. You are worth, what are you worth? You are worth, everyone here, you are worth the life of the Son of God. Wow! You can't outdo that. You are worth the life of the Son of God. And he died on a cross. And he was resurrected, and he is risen indeed. Another thing that the resurrection means for you is that your future is not at risk. Your future is not at risk. No matter what happens, your future is not up for grabs. Will your future have problems? Of course, your future will have problems. Is there a good chance that you will die eventually? There's a very good chance that you will die eventually. Does that make Jesus nervous? Does that have Jesus wrangling his hands? Not at all. Why not? Because he already died. He has already taken on himself the worst that death can do. And he has risen. He has risen indeed. It really happened. Third, the resurrection means that your past is not unforgivable. Please hear me on this. The resurrection means that your past is not unforgivable. Your worth is established. Your future is not at risk. Your past is not unforgivable, no matter what you have done. There was an engineer about a century ago with General Electric, His name was Charles Steinmetz, and he was a genius. He knew every detail of every part of every machine that they operated in those days. And when he retired, when he left, there were sometimes clueless about what to do when things broke down because they depended on him, they relied on him so heavily. They had a malfunction one time that nobody could solve, and they had to call him in from retirement. He looked at the machine for about 5 minutes, took out a piece of chalk, and he marked an X on the defective part so that they could replace it, and then he went home. 5 days later, they got a bill from Charles Steinmetz for $10,000. That was a lot of money for 5 minutes of work then or now. So they asked him to itemize it. They thought that would get him. So a few days later, he sent them back a bill with two items. Making a chalk mark, $1. Knowing where to put it, $9,999. Who do I call when my life breaks down? Who do I turn to when my life breaks down? You have a marriage that falls apart. You mess up as a parent. You damage your child in significant ways. You violate your values. You handle your anger in a way that embarrasses you. You get trapped in deceit. You're afraid to do something or to say something that you know needs to be done or needs to be said. And you just feel ashamed. Who do you call? Who do you turn to? You call Jesus Christ. You call the Son of God. The Apostle Paul said, Romans 5, verse 6, he said, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Who's that? Who's the ungodly? That's you. That's me. That's us. At just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And that says in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you received that truth? Do you know what Paul is saying there, what he means? You know what he means when he says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? What he's saying is that God looked down from heaven and he looked at us and he saw our need. And God gave us this great gift of free will. Free will that says you can choose what you will do. You can choose who you will follow. And what an awesome gift that is. Imagine if that gift were taken away. If you're a parent or if you can imagine yourself as a parent, even if you could force your kids to love you, would you want that love? Would that love mean anything to you? No, it wouldn't. You want eventually your children to have that choice to choose whether to love you or not. God wants that same thing. And so God gave us this gift of free will. And some will choose, incredible as it may seem, it makes no sense. Some will choose, God, I don't want you. That's completely irrational to me. We talked about this the other week. That's about as rational as somebody drowning and somebody throwing them a life preserver and that person saying, nah, no thanks. I don't think I want that life preserver. And yet, the living God says, here's life, here's salvation, here's forgiveness for all your sins. Will you embrace it? Will you take it? And some people, incredibly, will say no to that. C.S. Lewis says that what is hell, he defines hell. He says hell is when God gives people what they said that they want. When God gives people who said, I don't want to be with you, God says, okay. And I just want to be real frank with you. We don't talk about this very often, but it's very real. We have no conception of how bad hell is. Why? Because as bad as things may get here, there's always some light. There's always some good. But hell is the place, we've never been anywhere, none of us have, where there's the complete absence of God. None of us have tasted that. None of us have seen a fraction of that. But hell is the place where God is completely absent. No light at all. And you're telling me that you want to choose that for eternity? Some people will. And God will say, I don't understand, but if that's what you want, here you go. Some people, though, will choose life. But what are we choosing? What is God giving? And these verses that we just read, it says that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ came and he died for us. What does that mean? That means who nailed Jesus to the cross? Who put those nails in his hands? Who put those nails in his feet? Who put that crown of thorns in his head? Who did that? You did. I did. Every time we sin, it's us who's putting Jesus on the cross. Every time I think about a sin, it's me thinking about what's going to lead to those nails that were put in Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet. We did that. And God says, I see your sin. I see the sin that you're thinking about doing right now in your head. I see the sin right now in your heart. And I love you so much that I'm going to send my only son, who's blameless, to die for you. What did God do? We talked about just a second ago about the physical pain, but that's nothing compared to the relational pain. Who is Jesus really in comparison to the Father? What did they share? The Bible says that they had never, ever been apart. There's never a time when Jesus did not exist. There's never a time when the Father did not exist. They had always been together in perfect relation. For the first time, the Bible says Jesus became sin for us on the cross. And then what does Jesus do? He cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, Father, Abba, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in eternity, because our sin was on his blameless, perfect son, the Father could not be in the presence of Jesus. That is an unspeakable, incredible love. And that's what God gives to us in the midst of our sin. How can we not respond to that? How could we imagine a greater love? God says, while you are still sinners, I sent my only son to die for you. Nothing you have ever done is beyond God's ability to cleanse and forgive. Because Christ, who died on the cross, is risen indeed. If you had done something, when Christ died for us, he died for all people of all time. If you had done something so bad that Christ couldn't be resurrected from the dead, then he wouldn't have been resurrected from the dead. Because he's risen again, because he's risen indeed, that means that no matter what you've done, as bad as it may be, it doesn't mean that you cannot be forgiven. You can be forgiven because he is risen. Fourth, some of you are here, I think, possibly to hear this today. The resurrection means for you that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Wherever you have traveled, however old you may be, you have not seen the best yet. If you're a resurrection person, the best is yet to come. It's kind of funny in our day. We'll talk about almost anything. But we do not like to talk about death. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to use that word. Most people, it's not a part of their everyday discussion. Life, it's okay to talk about that. We can talk about life. We play a game called life. We eat a cereal called life. Nobody, I don't think, has ever seen a cereal called death. We buy a product called life insurance. And this is kind of another very strange thing. What do you have to do to collect it? You have to die, that's right. You don't buy it in case you'll live, but nobody calls it death insurance. That'd be too depressing. We don't know how to handle death, but Jesus does. Jesus says, this is Jesus speaking during his earthly ministry. Jesus says in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's Jesus' question then, and it's Jesus' question now. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not some rule somewhere that you have to follow. Jesus says, it's me. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to hang on a cross for you. And all the punishment that you deserve, who should have been on that cross? You should have. I should have. We deserve to be there. Jesus, who did nothing wrong, said, I'm going to hang there for you so you don't have to. I'm going to take all the punishment that you rightfully deserve. I'm going to take it on myself. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe that 2,000 years ago, God's only son came to this earth, lived, hung on a cross for you, took all your sin, all your punishment, and then 3 days later rose from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus really is the resurrection and the life? That's what the resurrection can mean to you. But then, how do you get to be a part of that? How do you get to be a part of the resurrection life? Well, one Christian author has put it like this. There are two ways to be a part of the resurrection life. One way is be perfect. Be perfect. God is perfect, and if you're perfect and if you live a completely perfect life, then you'll be with God forever. Life with God forever, it will be perfect. No more violence there. No more injustice there. No more greed. Deceit, no more arrogance, no more deception. It will be filled. Heaven will be filled with perfect people. One plan to get to spend eternity with God is to be perfect. How are you doing on that? Is that working out all right? We need another plan. Boy, do we need another plan. But people have a lot of misinformation about this. Some people are trying the good enough plan. When it comes to God, their plan is, I want to do the good enough plan. In other words, they say and they feel, I believe that there's a God. I believe, I hear you. I believe there's a life after death. And I think that the way to get in is to just be good enough. If I go to church, enough. If I give to charity, enough. If I just volunteer, enough. If I just believe, enough. If I just do more good things than bad things, then I'll be good enough to get in. A lot of people haven't thought about this really deeply, but they've kind of they've developed some sort of vague, good enough plan. The problem is that God is not a good enough kind of God. He is a perfect God, and praise God that He is. That's the God we have to look forward to. God is completely holy, completely perfect. And He is a perfect God, and He will always be a perfect God. And heaven will not be a good enough kind of place. It will be a perfect place with perfect people. So the good enough plan isn't the good enough plan. Secondly, some people try the comparison plan. The comparison plan. The idea here is, I think what God, when all gets said and done, when the dust settles, I think God is going to judge us on a curve. And a passing grade will be just a few points below where my score is when God is grading everybody out. Then your feeling of spiritual security is based on finding somebody who is worse than you. If you're on the comparison plan, you hope that on Judgment Day that you're standing in line behind Adolf Hitler so that you look really good by comparison. But what if you're not standing by him? What if you're not standing by Hitler? What if it's Judgment Day and you're standing in line and you look in front of you and there is Mother Teresa? And God says, I'm sorry, Mother Teresa. You weren't quite good enough to make the cut. Next. So God came up with another way. It's called the grace plan. I cannot live a perfect life. I can't even come anywhere near close to living a perfect life. I can't. But Jesus already did. The Bible's very clear that he was tempted like we are. He knows what temptation is like, but the Bible says that he never once gave in, never surrendered to temptation, that his whole life he lived perfectly. He lived the perfect life, and so he was in a position when he went to the cross to pay the debt that I could never pay. What was accomplished there? What was accomplished that day on the cross? The Bible also says that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And that he lived without sin. If he was just man, what would have happened? He lived a perfect life, just man, not a God, hung on the cross, died. Who would have been saved? Just Jesus. Just Jesus. It would have been a life for a life. But it wasn't just a man. It was a man, but it was not just a man who hung on the cross. It was also God's Son. God's divine, perfect Son. There was a great violation when God's blameless divine Son hung on that cross. When God's Son died, what happened when he rose again was released an overwhelming and all-encompassing abundance of grace, so that not just Jesus would rise from the dead, but everyone who put their faith in him would also be raised from the dead. That's what it means that not only was he human, but he was divine Son of God on that cross, that when he died and rose again, he made salvation available to everybody. So that now, being loved, being forgiven, being renewed, being embraced by the Son of God is available just as a gift. We don't have to earn it. It's available to us just as a gift from God. God's saying to you, I want you to be with me forever. I want you to be in my eternity forever. And I want that to start right now. God says, John 10, verse 10, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. God wants you to have abundant life in his presence right now, starting today. And that's all possible because of Jesus. And that's part of what the resurrection means. Here's the thing. You can know all that. You can know everything that we've just talked about. And you can still miss it. Because there is yet one more step. And that is, how will you respond? How will you respond? There's a blood-stained cross. There's an empty tomb. There's a rolled away stone. There is a risen Savior. God has done all of this. And in Jesus, God says to you, God says, I will be your forgiver. I will be your guide. I will be your strength. I will be your friend. I will be your Savior. Will you say yes? Will you say yes? Maybe you've drifted a long way from God. Maybe you came here today and your spirit was literally, your body might have been walking, but your spirit may have been dragging on the ground. Maybe you've fallen way far from the Lord. I don't care how far you've drifted from God. It is not farther than God can reach in Jesus Christ. He has reached people a lot farther away than you. Maybe you come from some utterly different religious background. We live in a country where there's lots of religions, lots of denominations. Maybe you come from some completely different religious background. What we're talking about today is not about a religious background. What we're talking about today is not about religion. What we're talking about today is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And can you say yes to that relationship? Can you say, I want that life preserver. I want the Son of God as my friend. I want the Son of God as my Savior. I want the Son of God as my leader. I'm going to say yes to that because I believe that he is risen. It is a great, great day to do that. You can let go of the fear. You can let go of the confusion or the pride. Or the sin, or whatever it is that might keep you from God. You can release that right now. And it's just this simple. You can say this in your heart, in your mind. You can say, God, I am ready to commit my life to you. I'm ready, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm ready to give you my life. I want to receive your gift. I believe that what Jesus did, he did for me. I want to receive that gift as mine. I will not try to do the good enough plan or the comparison plan anymore. I receive this gift of grace. I receive as my own what Jesus did. When you do this, it's not just Easter on the calendar anymore. When you do this, it's Easter in you. So would you bow your heads for just a moment right now? I'd like to ask that we spend some time, just each one of you with the Lord, each one of us with God. And this is a moment for just that, for just you and the Lord. Maybe Jesus is already a part of your life. Maybe you've already received this gift and you've committed yourself to him. And perhaps you want to just say to him right now, in this kind of moment on Easter Sunday, God, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you for the resurrection hope that I have through your Son. But maybe you came here today and you've never responded to God before. The great news is, this is your moment. This is when you can say yes. Maybe there is more that you still have to understand. Maybe there's more that you need to do in order to grow in Christ. If that's where you are, then tell somebody after this service. Somebody who's a Christian friend, say, hey, I need to learn more about Jesus. And they will help you grow. We love to do that as a church. But you can say to God right now, whatever understanding you may have, you can say to the Lord right now, God, I understand this much. I understand, I know that I've messed up. I understand that I can get afraid. I understand that I need a friend and a forgiver like Jesus. So I'm saying yes right now. God, thank you that in a fallen world, in an uncertain season, in a troubled time, Jesus Christ, your Son, is truly risen. It really happened. Father, it is such incredibly good news for us, and we are so very, very grateful. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Him. I'd like to continue this time of response, and I'd like to continue to ask that you just would allow the Lord to speak to you. What is God saying to you right now? The most important thing of your whole life is whether you are going to say yes to Jesus Christ. You can have a head full of knowledge, but if you said yes to Him, Jesus, I want you as my Savior, as my Lord. It's not too late to do that still today. If you want somebody to pray with you, just to stand beside you while you pray that prayer, I'll be here at the front. I'll ask Reverend Dixon to come. We'll be here to pray with you. We'll be ready to lift this prayer up to the Lord with you. There may be others of you here today that you just came in today beaten down, discouraged, worn out, feeling like you're not worth very much at all. God says to you, because of Jesus Christ, your value will never go away. God, how much does you matter to God? How much does God value your life? You matter so much that God said, I care about you so much, I'm going to give my only Son for you. And maybe the conversation you need to have with God today is, God, thank you that you value me that much. Thank you that I matter that much to you. There may be some others here because of being so discouraged, because of being so beaten down, you need to be reminded that this is not all there is, that there's more to come, that the best is yet to come. If that's where you are, ask for God. Ask for God, show me. Show me, give me the certainty of faith that there is still more to come, that you will be with me for all eternity. Maybe some of you came here today, and this might have been recent. Maybe you committed a sin that in your mind, you thought, I cannot possibly be forgiven for this. This attitude, this desire, these actions are so wrong that I'm just never going to be able to be right with God. Know that because He is risen, that proves that there's no sin too great. You are not far enough that God cannot reach you through Jesus Christ. But what has to happen is God is not going to force Himself on you. And you have a choice right now. You can choose to be miserable, to wallow in that sin, to beat yourself up, to keep thinking, oh, what a bad person I am. Or you can reach out to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I do not deserve this, but I know that the salvation is real, that the healing is real, that the forgiveness you want to give me is real. And so, Jesus, I'm asking right now that you would completely cleanse me, that you would completely restore me, that you would embrace me again as your son, as your daughter. I want to be right with you. You can leave here today with your head held high, knowing that you are completely forgiven. Whatever you need to do, if whatever God is putting on your heart, speak with Him in these minutes. Speak with the Lord. We'll be here at front if you need to talk about or pray about anything at all. Let's spend these next few minutes with the Lord.